Okay, we're glad y'all came this evening to study God's Word. And for those who are live streaming as well, there's a custom to prepare for God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are immutable. You change not. What would life be like if you would vacillate? What a horrible thought. We thank you for your word and for the grace system of perception whereby we can understand the whole realm of doctrine. It's not because of our IQ, it's because of our desire to learn your word, to grow in grace and knowledge. So we thank you for this opportunity this evening. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll take your Bibles and open to Romans chapter 1. I fooled you Tuesday, didn't I? I said open your Bibles too, and y'all were going to Romans and we went to Ezekiel. Oh, now you're going to Ezekiel. We've been concentrating on verses 16, 17, and 18. Well, we're going to start tonight with verse 18, 19, and 20. Excuse me, and we're going to finish verse 20 this evening and go on with verse 21. Let's read the text first. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness. But that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. I have that underlined. I'll go ahead and read verse 21. We'll get to it, Charlie, tonight. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So I think what I'm going to do is drop back to that last phrase that we just saw. And that was verse 20. Here is the phrase. I'll put it on the board. So that they are without excuse. And that Greek word there for without excuse is anapologetos. A-N-A-P-O-L-O-G-E-T-O-S. Nice Greek short word there. It's an adjective. It's the accusative plural masculine. And it means without excuse, inexcusable, that which cannot be defended. Now we know that our God is an infinitely righteous and just. It's impossible for him to hold someone accountable to something they did not do or not accountable for. And since he's saying they are without excuse, that means that he is absolutely correct in holding them accountable for rejecting what they know about God and believing a lie, which we see in these following verses. I'll just read a couple of short paragraphs where we ended last time, and then we'll press on for the new things we have tonight. The witness to God in nature is so clear and so constant that ignoring it is indefensible. And of course, we're talking about His revelation in creation. Their condemnation is not based on their rejecting Christ, of whom they have not heard, but on their sinning against, and I put in here brackets, ignoring the light that they have. And we're going to see when we come to the last part here of verse 20 and starting verse 21 that God has given them everything they need to know. That was, by the way, by the Bible Knowledge Commentary. Here's another one. This is from William MacDonald, Believer's Bible Commentary. The argument here is clear. Creation demands a creator, and design demands a designer. By looking up at the sun, moon, and stars, anyone can know there is a God. The answer to the question, what about the heathen? The answer to the question, what about the heathen, is this. They are without excuse. God has revealed Himself to them in creation, but they have not responded to this revelation, so people are not condemned for rejecting a Savior they have not heard of, but for being unfaithful to, that means dismissing what they could know about God. And I said I didn't like that word could, because it's not that they could know, it's that they do know, because God makes it very clear in these scriptures that they do know. God's revelation of Himself through what He created is so clear that it demands a response. Response is not about whether God exists or not. They already know He does, and they know something about His attributes, power, and divine nature, which we saw in the following earlier verses. The response is about whether they will humble themselves and submit to the divine Creator, or will they foolishly deny that there is a Creator. That's what it's about, not whether God exists or not. We've seen very clearly that they do. Now, the only people that don't know about God and that He exists and that He's a Creator are those who are not able to understand things. This would be the mentally impaired. But everyone else does. And we already talked about when a person comes to this realization, a child, a two-year-old, three-year-old, those kids don't know about God. But there comes a time when they realize that this earth was not created by man. It had to be a super being. And they can tell the things that we just said about His power, His attributes, His divine nature from what was created. So God holds all men responsible for their refusal to acknowledge what He has shown them of Himself in creation. Even those who have never had an opportunity to hear the gospel have received a clear witness about the existence and character of God and have suppressed it. You can't suppress something that you don't have or that you don't know. They know it, but they're suppressing it. If a person will respond to the revelation he has, even if it's solely natural revelation, which is another term for the creation, God will provide some means for that person to hear the gospel. This was from the MacArthur Study Bible. And this Acts 8, 26 through 39, and Acts 10, 1 through 48, and 17, verse 27, our verse is showing to what lengths God goes in order to just save one individual, one person. Is it warm in here?
Yes.
Charlie, would you make it a little cooler, please, sir?
The AC just kicked in.
Huh?
The AC just kicked in.
It saw Charlie coming.
Yeah, probably.
So again, unbelievers who have not heard the gospel are still condemned. Not for rejecting the gospel, but they exchanged the truth they knew about God for a lie. Well, let's see. Okay, we're right here at the end. Atheists claim God does not exist, and agnostics claim that no one can know if God exists or not. So they vehemently disagree with this verse, but they are still without excuse. The Bible says that only the fool says there is no God. So people make excuses because they don't take responsibility for their decisions or actions. They don't take responsibility for rejecting God, but He does hold them responsible. Now we start our lesson for this evening is Romans chapter 1 verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. We'll take this a bite at a time, starting with this first phrase. For even though they knew God. Now the word, Greek word for knew is ginosko. G-I-N-S-K-O. It's an aorist active participle. That just means that in a point of time they knew about God. And it's the active voice. They're the ones that are receiving that information and understanding it. Here is the definition of the Greek lexicon. To arrive at knowledge of someone or something, know about, make acquaintance of. How can anyone legitimately claim that God cannot be known by unbelievers? There are a lot of people who do. But the verses that we've covered that I read this evening says otherwise, and I have the salient point right here for each one. In Romans chapter 1:18, we have men who suppress the truth. And again, truth has to be known before it can be suppressed. They know about God. And we just went over the verses that say that they know about His power, His divine nature, and His attributes. Then the next verse, Romans 1:19, that which is known about God is evident within them. Then the next verse, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. And the word there, seen, means understood. Understood by what He made. And then we have verse 21, which is our verse for this evening. For even though they knew God, and we'll not get to verse 25 tonight, but it says, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And I comment on that verse in this paragraph here. You can't exchange the truth for a lie unless you already have knowledge of the truth. Unbelievers who have not heard the gospel are still condemned. Not for rejecting the gospel, but because they have exchanged the truth that they knew about God for a lie. And they suppress the truth and believe the lie. And God holds them responsible for that. The next phrase we have here is, they did not honor Him as God. So here's the phrase, do not honor Him. Those four words are one word in the Greek, and it's doxazo, D-O-X-A-Z-O. It's an aorist active indicative, means they did not honor Him in a point of time. They were the one producing the action that did not honor Him. And the indicative meaning means it's reality. It wasn't just a potential. They did not, in reality, acknowledge Him or honor Him. So, this is the definition from the Greek lexicon again. To influence one's opinion about another so as to enhance the latter's reputation, praise, honor, or extol. To attribute high status to someone by honoring and respecting them. Very clear. Some translations say they did not glorify Him. And that's altogether proper as well, for doxos, the noun, refers to glory. If you were ever in the Baptist church, which I know many of you were, you probably sang the doxology. That is all about glorifying God. Y'all want to sing that with me? Do you remember it? Let's try it. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures below. Praise Him all of the heavenly hosts. Praise Him the Son and Holy Ghost. I know I got a little wobbly there. Y'all carried me a little bit, but I sing it at home perfect. I used to sing that, I don't know how many times I must have sang that. And when it said, praise all creatures below, I never could get that straight when I was a child. I can't remember now what I thought it was. And I didn't know until, I don't know, way when I was an adult, that was about glory. The doxology. So, yeah, I thought it was interesting. Now, this is a participle. No, this is a verb. Aorist active indicative. And that means that it's a verb. But here is the definition for doxa, D-O-X-A, is the Greek noun. And that's the noun form of it. And it means honor, recognition of status, or performance, fame, recognition, renown, honor, prestige. It means all of those things. And all of those things are what the people who reject the knowledge of God that they have, that's what they don't have for God. It's hard to imagine how arrogant one must be to know God and not honor or glorify Him. This reveals how strong the old sin nature is, and it illustrates the depravity of man. So we're talking about every person that tries to make excuse, they suppress the truth, mainly because they want to do what they want to do. And if they gave God the proper honor and respect and glory, then they wouldn't be necessarily doing those things. But it takes super arrogance to know God. And it says that we just established the fact that they know God, but they suppress the truth, and it illustrates the old sin nature that lure. All of us are born with an old sin nature, that predilection to sin. Nobody makes a sin. I've never in my life had anyone come up to me with a gun and say, okay, you better start sinning. I may have had them come up to me and say, you better stop sinning. I don't know if they've done that or not, but it's very strong. But it's just not as strong as the Holy Spirit who is in us. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, then it is the Holy Spirit who is controlling us and not our old sin nature. And that's great, because we have victory over the old sin nature because of what Christ did on the cross. And of course, the depravity of man. For so long you hear a lot of people saying of the honorable man and how great man is. Even some Christians say that, but that is contrary to what the Bible says. Okay, are you froze up here? There it goes. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says, worthy art thou, O Lord, and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created. So there we see that we are to give honor and glory and power, and it's all, you see, is connected to God's creation. So we glorify God when we praise Him. And so this word that we were looking up here in our text, they did not honor God. That could just as easily be give glory to God. And in some translations it is. So how do we glorify God? We do it when we praise Him. And we should be praising Him all the time. Let's go to a few verses that kind of make this stand out. Let's start with verse chapter 16 of 1 Chronicles. Put something in your Bible here in Romans. We're going to be skipping around a bit here. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And we're going to start with verse 24. And we're going to read verse 24 through 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 24. Tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods, and all the gods of the peoples are idols. Notice that's the little g there. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in holy array. That's just one of hundreds of parts of Scripture where we are commanded to praise the Lord. But we shouldn't have to be commanded. We should look forward to praising the Lord. Now turn to Psalm 148. Psalm 148. Let's see, it has 10 verses. And we'll start with verse 1. Again, this is what the people who suppress the truth about God that they know do not do. But this is what we are to do. Psalm 146. Excuse me, 148. Here I am. Okay. Starts out exactly the same way. That's what it looked like. Okay. Psalm 148. Praise the Lord! Exclamation point. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all the stars of light. Praise Him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. That's talking about the stars and the heavens. Verse 6. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all dips, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord. So what it's saying is that all these things He's naming here are to praise the Lord. Now we know that the mountains and the trees and so forth and the stars can't verbally do it, but they praise Him by their very existence. They are showing the heavens declare the glory of God. That's Psalm 19, verse 1. So they are declaring His glory by their very existence. Verse 13. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven, and He has lifted up horn. He has lifted up a horn. I had a note over the A. I didn't see it. And he has lifted up a horn for the people, praise for all the godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, a people near to him, praise the Lord. And that's just one of many, many scriptures that give that information. I want you to turn now to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and we're going to read verses 25 through 28. Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 25 through 28. This is God speaking, and he says, "To whom then will you liken me, that I should be his equal?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing." Now, if you know anything about astronomy, you know what a task that would be. There's billions of galaxies, and there are hundreds of billions of stars in nearly each galaxy. And that's just in the galaxies. So the stars are innumerable, and yet God leads them through the path. And I've taught you something about astronomy, about the ecliptic and all the constellations that go across, and they stay in their place. They're moving hundreds of miles an hour per second, but they're so far away, it'd take 5,000 years to see them move a quarter of an inch in the sky. And he has named all these stars. And as I get older, and I'm trying to remember names, all I can say is, what a God. Verse 27. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God?" A lot of people think that, don't they? We saw last time that they were getting in dark rooms and worshiping idols. That was Sunday, I believe. And they thought God wouldn't see it because they were in the dark. Fools. Verse 28. "Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable." And then it goes on and on and on. I just picked a few verses to show that. This is the God that the people suppress the truth that they know about him. And the Bible goes on and on so many times about God worthy of glory and praise. Now the next phrase we have is "give thanks." We just went over, "and they did not honor him as God or give thanks." Now the Greek word for give thanks is eucharisteo, E-U-C-H-A-R-I-S-T-O, eucharisteo. It sounds a bit like Eucharist, doesn't it? The Eucharist is a noun, and it's Eucharistia, but this is a verb. And it's an aorist active indicative, and what that means, that to give thanks in a point of time, you as the subject and me as the subject are the ones that are producing the action. It's an indicative mood of reality, meaning it's what we are to do is reality. The definition is to express appreciation for benefits or blessing, give thanks, express thanks, or render or return thanks is what it means. Ingratitude is one of the worst sins there is. It's a mental attitude sin. And those are the ones that trip us up first. You can tell more about a person than nearly anything else by observing whether they are grateful or not. I think it's harder for younger people to be grateful these days, because when I was growing up, you saw it everywhere. You'd go to church, go to the grocery store or whatever, and someone would give a child something, and their mother would say, what?
What do you say?
And the child, oh, thank you. And that was done over and over, to where it's so natural when you get to be an adult. But it's more than just the formality. It's more than just good manners. It shows who you are. We owe our very existence to God, and we depend on Him for everything in life. So it's beyond belief that so many people refuse to honor Him or even thank Him for who He is, for His grace, or for His wonderful blessings. If you're going to thank anybody, surely it would be God. And they know Him but do not. James 1:17 says, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. That's His immutability. He does not change. This doesn't say some of the things bestowed, the good things. It says every good thing. Doesn't matter how small or how large. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Focus on God, who richly supplies us with some of the things to enjoy. No? All things. Just a couple of verses to show a little bit of what God does. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 21 says, give thanks to the Lord, for His loving kindness is everlasting. The term give thanks is used 93 times in the New American Standard Version Bible. One Bible, that phrase is used 93 times. And most of the time it's in the imperative mood, means it's a command. We are commanded to praise God. There's one thing that I need to go back for just a moment, because I was thinking about whether I would say this or not. We're talking about giving honor to God. They did not honor Him. I was watching a YouTube, I guess it was yesterday. I can't remember what town it was. It was up north somewhere. And there was a pastor out on the street. He was a street minister. And Black Lives Matter came upon him, a big horde of them. And he was giving the gospel, and they were mocking him. And I couldn't believe what happened next. They started walking and chanting. It was at night. And this is the only way I can explain this, as delicately as I can. They said the F word, you're Jesus. That's what they were repeating, hundreds of them, as they walked down the street. And I nearly lost my breath. I thought, I just never knew this would happen anywhere, especially here. And they were into it. They were really, and I thought, little do they know what they're doing. And we have gone not to just disrespecting God. There was a time not that long ago, most of us here can remember, when there, even unbelievers, even people of other religions, would at least have some respect for your religion. That is gone. Now, when you start doing that, You're in it deep. And the Lord will not forget that. But I wanted to throw that in to show, it's not that we're not honoring Him, praising Him as we did at one time. Many, not a few, many would be glad to join that parade and chant that same chant. I don't want to tell you that, but I thought it would be pertinent to show where we are. So the term give thanks is used 93 times in the New American Standard Version. Turn to Luke chapter 12. This is how much gratitude Jesus was used to getting. Yeah, Luke chapter 17 and verse 12. And we'll read to verse 19, but there's a break here at verse 11, so we'll start with Luke chapter 17, verse 11. And it came about while he was on the way to Jerusalem that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voice, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. They obeyed what he said. Verse 15. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. That's giving thanks. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Now, you know that a Samaritan was half Jew and half Gentiles, and the Jews absolutely despised him. But here was this, what they would think was a lowlife. He was the only one who had the character, who had the capacity to appreciate what was done. And by the way, you know that leprosy was incurable at that time. A horrible disease. And Jesus answered, this is verse 17, and Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they?" Verse 18, "Was no one found who turn back to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Just an example of how ungrateful people are. And that was, what, 10%? Only 10% was grateful. I doubt we could even come close to that these days. And even among Christians. One would suppose that to know God would be to honor Him, but these people neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. They turned from the very purpose for which God made them, which was to glorify Him for His person and thank Him for His works, for what He did. With such willful rebellion against God, it is no wonder that their thinking became futile, which is where we're going next. The next phrase. There's a lot more to this than meets the eye, and I don't know how far we'll get into it. We've got less than 20 minutes. But they became futile in their speculations. So let's look at the word futile first. They became futile is one word in the Greek. It's mataio. M-A-T-A-I-O-O. It's a verb. It's a present passive indicative. It means they kept on being futile in their speculations. And the passive voice means they received this futility. Indicative mood means they really did it. It's reality. But I'm going to look at the passive voice for a moment. Why did they receive, why did they become futile? They received this. It was because they suppressed the truth. And when you don't have the truth, it creates a vacuum in your soul and it sucks in false doctrine and all kind of garbage. So we'll see more about that as we go. Now, mataioo means render futile or worthless. The passive voice, as I said, means to be given over to worthlessness, worthless things, to be foolish, serving no useful purpose, completely ineffective. And that's what people do when they reject God's revelation and start speculating. Why would anybody speculating when God's Word actually just lays it out right there? People who suppress the truth come up with the most asinine speculations. The first one that comes to mind is evolution. Trying to explain creation without a creator is like trying to eat without opening your mouth. I don't think it can be done. Man's search for meaning and purpose apart from the Bible always produces only vain, meaningless conclusions, speculations. People who have suppressed the truth love to speculate. Oh, it could be this, or it could be that. Oh, no, it's probably this. And they know zilch about what the Bible say, and they don't care because they suppress the truth. Now, you can turn in your Bible, you can just look on this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 19. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. He's talking to believers here. And when you're talking about walk in the Bible, it doesn't mean just because y'all taking a stroll. It means a manner of life. The way that you conduct yourselves. That you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk. And now it's talking about the Gentiles. And it says, in the futility of their mind. And we'll get into this in a little later. But the word futility there is a Greek word. And it's mataiotes is the name of it. Some of you have heard that before. And it is, of course, futility. But it's talking about a vacuum that I'm talking about. So when you walk according to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were unbelievers, they had rejected, they had discounted what they knew about God from the creation. And so this futility came up into their soul, their mentality. Being darkened in their understanding. People who are without God, suppress the truth, are in darkness. Because if you don't have the truth in your soul, then this vacuum, this mataiotes comes in and sucks in false teaching. It sucks in all manner of speculation and worldliness. And it calls it being darkened. They were being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their heart. That is what people who suppress the truth are into. They are into ignorance. How many times have you asked someone to come to church or come to Bible class? Or would you take this pamphlet and look at it? No, I'm not interested in there. They're very aggressively suppressing the truth because if they embrace the truth, they're afraid that they will have to stop doing what they want to do and they like what they're doing. So they're not going to stop doing it and have even give any credence at all towards the truth. And that means that they are ignorant of the truth and they have hardness of heart. Every time you ask someone who is suppressing the truth about God, about the gospel, about anything that has to do with what's really important, the truth of this life, and they say no It's like putting scar tissue over their soul. It gets easier and easier to say no. It can get to a point, to the point of no return. Verse 19, And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality. That's what they wanted anyway. How many people are out there by the billions who have suppressed the truth, and they like to get drunk, they like to do drugs, they like to fornicate, they like to carouse, they like to do all of these things. And they give themselves over to sensuality, no morality. Morality has to do with the truth, and we suppress that. For the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Now we have to deal with this word in their speculations. The Greek word there, this in their speculations, one word in the Greek is dialogizomos. Dialogizomos. It's a noun, a dative plural masculine, and it means the process of reasoning or reasoning. That's in some translations says in their reasoning. You know, there's three types of perception. Reasoning is one of them. Thinking, you know, the thinking things through. And then you have the through the senses. What's the name of that? The system when you have your sight, hearing, escapes me right now. Y'all know what I'm talking about. It's the sense. No, it's not the centuries. It's I know it. You have five senses. It's talking about your senses. I can't think of the word right now, but that's
perception.
No, it's not perception, but it's. We'll all think about it on the way home, probably. I know I will. I know it well, but it's not registering. Anyway, you have the senses, whatever that is called. That's another part of perception. And then another kind is faith. And the people who are into reasoning are the ones that speculate. And they speculate about things they know nothing of. And they reject the truth. We don't have to speculate. God spells it out for us. But they have rejected that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 through 20. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish that he may become wise. In other words, only the fools think they are smart, think they have it all figured out. The humble realize that they're still learning. Verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God, for it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. Verse 20, and again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. And that word reasonings is right here, dialogizmos. Same word. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. You know, the people who are into evolution... It's really kind of funny. Some of them are well known. What was the guy in the wheelchair? And he, what's his name?
Hawkins.
Hawkins.
Yeah.
Hawkins. One of them. There's another one too. Anyway, these people are so smart that they write books, and everybody buys them, but nobody knows what they mean. And they don't. They won't say they don't know what they mean because they want to ask them, oh yes, I got Hawkins' latest book right here. Well, what does it say? I don't have a clue. Well, my point is, when these people are talking about creation, their speculations are ridiculous. Because you have to start with a point that there was nothing. And what they always start with is there is something. Only God can make something out of nothing. So they say, well, there was a molecule and it was spontaneous combustion and you have all that you have here. And where did the molecule come from?
Life.
Well, whatever. So I think about it, and this made me think of it. It's just foolishness. Now let me get to this last verse. This is going to close it out. And their foolish heart was darkened. And the word for darkened there is skotizo. S-K-O-T-I-Z-O. It's an aorist passive indicative, which means their heart was darkened at a part in time. And again, they received this darkness. And it was reality that they did. It means to become inwardly darkened, to darken spiritual and moral perception, be darkened in one's understanding. That's what they receive when they do not accept the truth. And we'll go to John in just a moment. Let's see. Yep, there's John right there. Where man rejects the truth, the darkness of spiritual falsehood and lies replace it. When you reject the truth, when you suppress the truth, it's not like, well, okay, now your brain is empty, your mentality is empty. No, it's always going to be something in it. And when you suppress the truth, then it sucks in this stuff. That's why it's in the passive voice. It receives this darkness. A darkness is just the term for everything that is against God. John chapter 3 verse 19. Now this is only three verses after the most popular verse in the Bible, John 3:16, and it says this, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. Who is the light? Jesus Christ. And men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Why do people so vociferously deny God, deny Christ, deny the cross? Why do they do it? Because if they accept that, then their deeds are going to be exposed and they will be held accountable. And this is the time where people, more than any other time in my life, are not being held accountable by our government, by our leaders. Children, for the most part, are not being held accountable for their behavior. But it's a big shock because God holds them accountable. We went over that last time. Okay, I'm just going to give this and then we're going to have to end. But I don't know whether I should give you this or not, but we'll just take a bite out of this, okay? With what we're talking about here. And their foolish heart was darkened. When the mentality, when it's talking about mentality in the Greek, in the Bible, that's called nous. Because you have the nous, which is your mentality, and you have the cardia, which is the dominant portion of your soul. That's who you are. So when the mentality, the nous, is devoid of doctrine, when it's devoid of truth, it is attacked directly by evil concepts and ideas. When there's no doctrine in your soul to protect you from all the evil that is out there, then it automatically sucks in these things. And the negative volition towards doctrine opens up a vacuum called mataiotes. That's M-A-T-A-I-O-T-E-S. And it's translated futility in Ephesians 4:17. Remember Ephesians 4:17 we went through? Here. In the futility of their mind, That Greek word there is mataiotes, and it's talking about this vacuum that is set up that sucks all these things in. Mataiotes is a technical word which must be correlated with the context. In this case, since it pertains to the soul, the term refers to emptiness in the soul. Into this void are drawn those thoughts which are contrary to divine viewpoint. Let me say very quickly that this mataiotis, this void, this vacuum sucks in for unbelievers. They are born spiritually dead. They're not spiritually alive, so they walk around with this garbage in their soul. They don't know anything about spiritual phenomena. They usually aren't even interested in it. And so that's what they have, and they're sucking this in all the time. But when they hear the truth, let's say they hear the gospel, and the Holy Spirit makes it clear to them, and they accept the truth, then that void is no longer sucking in garbage. It starts taking in the Word of God. It replaces it. If they want to grow, if they want to please God, if they want to glorify God and praise Him, these things are going to happen. But then there's another situation where a believer, they're already saved, and there comes a time maybe they start out growing, but then they get distracted and they get off course. The first illustration was for unbelievers. Now we're talking about a believer. And they fall from the faith. Of course, they're still saved. They don't lose their salvation. But this same mechanism, this mataiotes, this futility in their soul starts sucking in false doctrine and all kinds of worldly things. Their morality are gone. This is in the fourth stage of reversionism, called blackout of the soul. It's one of the things when people start saying no and they go down that slippery slide. Oh, I don't think I'll go to Bible class tonight. I don't have to do this. I don't have to study. Before you know it, they are not sucking in doctrine anymore. They're sucking in false doctrines. And so that it can be for the believer or unbeliever. And into this void are drawn those thoughts which are contrary to divine viewpoint. I'll just end it right here. Satanic propaganda, the doctrines of demons are from demons in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And every aberration and human viewpoint of life are sucked into the noose, into your mentality. Demons functions as a sphere, a kingdom of darkness. Ephesians 6:12, Colossians 1:13. Is thus translated into darkness of the soul. When it gets into the noose, you're in trouble. You start thinking this mentality. When it gets into the cardia and it gets into your soul, then you're in critical condition. These are the things that happen because people suppress the truth. Believers can suppress the truth as well, but there's different consequences. We're out of time, and so we'll pick this up next time. Let's close. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here and to understand these issues. Primarily and first of all for ourselves, but we also want to be able to warn unbelievers and believers who are in carnality, reversionism, that they are held accountable to God whether they even acknowledge that He exists or not. And when they suppress the truth, then they are on a deadly road that will end in disaster. But of course, because our God is a God of grace and mercy, at any point we can throw on the brakes, humble ourselves, and stop suppressing the truth, believe the gospel, and become part of the royal family of God. We pray that we will be able to absorb these things so that we can repeat them to other people, because it is pertinent to every single person, because they are either suppressing the truth or else they are learning the truth and growing in grace and knowledge. So we pray that you will give us discernment and wisdom, first of all for ourselves, that we'll keep ourselves in that area where we are growing and not suppressing the truth. And we give you all the glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.